in about a year or two. But I like going slow, so we're only going to do five verses today. We're going to do this. There's really two parts, one Sabbath and then the next Sabbath. And next week we'll be talking about the healing of the man with the withered hand. But today we're going to be in Luke 6, 1 through 5. And we know that for this time that Jesus, we're only in chapter 6. And it starts off, Jesus is accepted, kind of. And then now it's like getting to the point where the Pharisees are on the march for him. They're looking for him to mess up. They're looking for him to do what they think is wrong. So it starts out. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some hands of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And I'm going to stop there because this was lawful, by the way. To do it on a Sabbath, we're going to get into that in a minute. But actually to do this, Deuteronomy 23, 25, God made a provision. So if you was walking through your neighbor's field, you could pluck, you couldn't get your harvester out and harvest his field and load it up. But you could pick what you could pick with your hands to have sustained. That was actually God's system for welfare. Okay? That he provided, that he would provide food. And that's why, by the way, the welfare system is messed up, because it's the churches that are supposed to help the people, really. And we don't sometimes do a very good job of that. But God had put this in place, that he said, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. That meant you could pick some with your hand, go down. And this is all they were doing. The disciples were picking it. They were stripping it. I don't know if you've ever done this before, because I did it in England. You get your wheat. And you can pluck it, you can rub it, and you can have the grains, and then you could chew on it. It's not brilliant, but it's actually, I did it because I was a kid. So, it would sustain you. They were hungry, so they were plucking this. And it goes on to say this: but some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Why are you doing something that's not lawful on the Sabbath?" So, Ezekiel 20:12 says, "Moreover, I gave them the Sabbath as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So I want to set up that the Sabbath was gave to the Israelites to show them that they belong to God. You see, the Pharisees have this all wrong. They have this wrong. So they're in this rural area, and they're plucking their grain, they're rubbing it together, and then they're blowing the chaff off, and they're eating it. They're not exactly farming, are they? They're not exactly farming. They're just walking and eating. And the Pharisees are all in their business. You know some people like that are all in your business, the Pharisees of your life, right? There's Pharisees in everybody's life. They're all up in your business when they shouldn't be, right? They're actually stalking Jesus. We'll get to this in a minute, but they are stalking Jesus, and they spy on him. I mean, they are literally spying on him. And his disciples looking for a way to trap him. You know when you're being a Pharisee, when you start inspecting the grain. You know you're being a Pharisee when you start inspecting the grain. You see, they raise their concern in verse 2. They now switch from the authority of their own example to what they think is the authority of Scripture. You see, God commanded Israelites to observe the Sabbath and to keep it holy by not working and by resting. The Sabbath was patterned after the days of creation. See, but think about this. When did they get the law to actually take Sunday off? It wasn't at creation, was it? They didn't get to. It says in creation that God rested. It didn't say he told Adam, now you rest on this day from now on. If you read scripture, it doesn't say that. They don't get the law to actually take a day off until the Exodus is going on. They have now been, see, God had a plan. You see, he moved all the people, didn't he? They were supposed to set up and live in this land, and they kept sinning and sinning and sinning. I mean, read your Bible. That's what man does. They follow God for a short time, then they sin, then they follow God for a short time, then they sin, then they follow God for a short time, then they sin, and they're in so much trouble and in so much pain. They pray out and they call out to God. He saves them over and over and over again. That's what the whole Old Testament is about, by the way. That the people suck and God has to rescue them. That is the whole Old Testament wrapped up in one, because it's saying we stink at following the law. We stink at following the law. So these Pharisees, I don't even know where they came from, but these Pharisees just happened to be popping up outside the cornfield. I don't know what they were doing, but they were looking. They were spying on Jesus, and they see this, and they accuse him. By the way, they don't just accuse his disciples. They're accusing Jesus of doing this too. They accused Jesus of doing this too. Because he says, why are the Pharisees says, why are you doing what is unlawful to do? See, breaking the Sabbath, you know, by working, according to God, God's law, if you worked on the Sabbath, guess what God said would happen to you? You were stoned to death. That's God, by the way. God said, I'm giving you a day off. If you break that commandment, you are to be stoned to death. That's God's words, not mine. The Bible can be pretty offensive. Okay? Because I'm like, wow, God, that's pretty strict. But I understand why, because it was God's law and the Ten Commandments. What is the penalty for breaking any one of the Ten Commandments? Death. And it's not death, it's everlasting death. Death in hell if you break them commandments. If you're trying to get into heaven by following the law, you will not get into heaven by following the law. Because the law was there to show you that you can't do it. Because of this stiff penalty that God laid down, okay, I can kind of understand why these Israelites would start to want to know what was meant by work on the Sabbath. So they, being the Pharisees and the priests of the time, decided that they would devise some rules and lists of things that you could and you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And they're crazy. They're crazy. Right? But Numbers, this is where God says, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks. This is what they did because it was lawful in Numbers 32 to work. He was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. People go, why did you choose that text to read? Because it was to show The penalty for breaking God's commandments was death. And God gave the actual day for a reason, and we're going to get to that. We're going to get to the reason why he gave us a Sabbath day. And by the way, he doesn't give us a Sabbath day. We should take a Sabbath day. But you know the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath is not in the New Testament really. Okay? To take a day off is not in the Sabbath, in the New Testament. And it's the only non-moral law in the commandments. It was actually a law that was to benefit man. It wasn't there for God. It was there for man. So these Pharisees, they're not the type of people to give up easily. They show up again and again. And you know, you'll find out as we go through Luke, they seem to show up on the Sabbath. It's like that day. And I don't know how, because here. Moses was given the Ten Commandments. It wasn't required until then. Do you know why Moses got the Ten Commandments? Why God probably gave them the Sabbath off? Where did they come from? They'd been in slavery for years, for hundreds of years. The Israelite people had been in slavery. Do you think they got a day off? Do you think they got any rest? They worked till they were dead. You know? They worked every single day of the week. So God gives them this rule and he puts this strict thing around the rule because they know that the work could become an idol. That they're coming from a system where they had to work every single day or they were getting whipped. So God, being a gracious, loving God, said, look, I'm going to give you this. And he gives it. It's the third commandment. He gives it to them and saying, hey, you need to take time for yourself. It's a time to refresh. It's a time to get closer to God. It's a time to have fun. You don't need to work 7 days a week. That's what God was saying. We've took it a step forward because we only want to work 5 days a week now. So we have 2 days off because we need more rest and relaxation. So the Sabbath was originally given by God in the Masonic law to be a day of rest. The Hebrew word Sabbath comes from a verb that means to cease or deceased or to rest, refreshment and worship for his people. That's why he gave it to them. But by the first century, by the time Jesus was born, it had accumulated an enormous number of extra-biblical restrictions and regulations, so much so that it had become the most oppressive and burdensome day of the week. Nobody looked forward to the Sabbath. You would rather be working because it was work to keep the law on the Sabbath because they'd bound so much rules to it. The Talmud, which is a Jewish book that tells you how to keep God's law, devotes 24 chapters to keeping the Sabbath. One of them chapters took the Jewish Pharisees 2.5 years to write. It was painfully exhaustive detail that was not permitted. The result was a ridiculous, complex system of eternal behavior restraints, so much so that one rabbi spent the 2.5 years on one chapter. For example, traveling more than you couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet from your home. But if I put some food 3,000 feet from my home, that would be considered on the Sabbath my home, so I could travel to there and then another 3,000 feet. And if I lived in an alley or a house, but my house was at the end of the alley and I got 200 feet before I get onto the street, I could put a rope or a piece of wood at the alley and that would be considered a gate. So now my 3,000 feet starts there. There was also regulations about carrying items. Something lifted up in a public place could only be set down in a private place. And vice versa. An object tossed into the air, if I tossed an object in and caught it with this hand, I was breaking the law. If a person had reached out to pick up food when the Sabbath began, the food had to be dropped to bring the arm back, while holding the food would be to carry a burden on the Sabbath. It was forbidden to carry anything heavier than a dried fig, though something weighing half as much could be carried two times. A tailor could not carry his needle. A scribe couldn't carry his pen, a student his books, only enough ink to write two letters, but he couldn't carry his pen to write the two letters. A letter could not be sent, not even with a non-Jew. Clothes could not be examined or shaken out. You could not shake your clothes out. Now, remember where they live, you know? They couldn't shake out to make sure there was no bugs in there, because if they happened to kill the bug, that was considered work. A fire could not be lit or put out. Do you know, I just found out my stove in my house has a Sabbath control on it. Yeah, do you know why? Because you can't light, if you follow today, if you follow Jewish tradition and you are following there's still Jewish people that follow this, the rules. You cannot light your stove. So what it does is it leaves your stove on, like, and it automatically switches on and off. There's people that, Jewish people that follow this today, that because we've got so much technology, they have, when you walk in and out the room, they do the sensors so they don't have to turn their lights on and off. Because pushing a button is classed as sinning. It's classed as work. That you could go, I've not been to New York, and I Google searched it to make sure. You can go to New York, and in some apartments, there is Sabbath day elevators. Do you know what a Sabbath day elevator is? Because I didn't, but I do now. It's an elevator that stops at every floor, on the way up, on the way down, on Sabbath, because to push the button on the elevator is considered work, so they can't do it. So if they live on the fifth floor, they've got to wait for the elevator to go all the way up, all the way down again to get to them, get on the elevator, and then just stand there, and the door opens at every single floor, so they don't have to push the button. And they're automatically set to go to work on the Sabbath and on any Jewish holiday that requires no work and the same regulations. This is going on today. How restrictive. And that is not what God said, did he? I read the commandment. God did not say that. Nothing could be brought, sold or brought. Bathing was forbidden. How many people took a shower today or a bath? You see, here's the thing. You don't have to put your hands up. I don't know. I don't want to know who didn't. Okay. But I did, and I am a messy shower, so water got on the floor, right? But you didn't bath. Do you know why? Because if you got in the bathtub and water went on the floor, you would be considered cleaning the floor, which was work. So I got to tell my wife, who's over there, I clean the floor every time I take a shower, baby. It's in the Jewish law. They couldn't cook an egg, even in the sand, because back there we've got to remember where we were. They would take an egg and they would bury it in the sand. And because the sand would get really hot, it would boil the egg. It would make a hard-boiled egg. Pretty fascinating. I'm going to try it one day when it's really hot. I don't know how long it takes, though, so I've got to Google search that. You couldn't move a chair in your house because if you moved it, there was a fear that you would cause a rut and then you would be plowing. You see, pretty soon, according to the Pharisee rules, it became almost impossible to keep the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees walking through the field. Now, this is where I want to get to. Remember I said they're walking through the field. They had to be 3,000 feet away from the house. I don't know if they had a tag team going on that day. You know, like they had different Pharisees from different areas. You've got to cover this 3,000 feet. You've got to cover this 3,000 feet. I don't know how it worked, but they left the temple. So I don't know how far they got away from the temple they were at, the synagogue that were they the temple they were at to worship. They left there and they was walking and they were going down. And in them days in the country, they would leave walkways in the fields and they were your paths. It was hard to distinguish what was a road and what was a path because that's how they would leave paths through the fields to get to the next town. And so they're walking along picking this. See, in verse 2, their question seems to spring from an assumption that keeping the Sabbath regulations was more important than the needs of people. We do that today, by the way. There's people that went to church today that passed somebody that was broken down on the side of the road. But they didn't stop because they would have been late for church. Pretty pharisaical, isn't it? I mean, really. There's some things we put over. We're helping man. You don't think you can worship God by helping somebody change a tire? So, because they elevated the law over people, they had become hard towards people and indifferent towards their needs. They do not understand Hosea 6:6, which says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." See, the Pharisees desired the opposite. They want sacrificial obedience to the law instead of loving mercy to follow Israelites' needs. Could you imagine? Oh man, I walked 3,001 feet. Now I'm going to hell because I didn't keep the commandments. Because if you worked further, you walked. So actually, you're going to hell by being stoned to death because you were considered that you had worked on the Sabbath. And then in the second step to, it's becoming a religious Pharisee, that make our religious rules more important than Jesus himself. They do this because they want Jesus to submit to their rules. They want Jesus under their law. They had made the Sabbath the hardest day of the week. And it goes on to say, and Jesus answered them, "Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him." So this bread of the presence was a flat bread. So you go, and by the way, they weren't eating the one that was put down on the tabernacle to be at. That what they would do is it was put on it. 12 flat loaves were put on it, and then after the week, 7 days had passed, the priests would eat that bread. That was their provision. Okay? And so this bread was the bread that they took off. It doesn't say what day of the week David did this, because the Pharisees are probably thinking, wow, that wasn't on a Sabbath. That was on a Monday or a Tuesday, you know, or Sunday. That wasn't on the Sabbath when they did that. I don't know what they thought. There was not much conversation told. It's told differently in three different, they just words added in Matthew, and we're going to see some of them. And in Mark, it says a few things differently. But they accuse him, yet David was allowed to eat the bread that was only allowed for the priests. And yes, David was the king at this time, but he wasn't the king in standing. He was ordained by God to be their king, but right now he's on the run. That's why he needed food, subsistence. And the only thing the priest worried about, by the way, he said, have your men been with any women? Because if they have, I'm not feeding them the bread. And David said, no, they've been good. And he gave them the bread to eat. See, Jesus has not broken the law. The Pharisees charged the Lord with breaking the law. And the first reply is simple. He has done no such thing. You see, Jesus was perfect human being. Never sinned. Never broke any law. So what he was doing was not breaking the law. Who wrote the Sabbath? God. Jesus is God. He knows the rule that he wrote. It's like when I give my kids or my grandchildren a rule, I know the rule because I gave it to them. But in fact, the Lord calls on another section of Scripture, the history of Israel's greatest and most celebrated king, David. And you can ask any true Jewish follower, they still honor King David as the greatest ever Jew to live, Israelite. In 1 Samuel 21:26, David is not yet king when he's running. While on the run, David's men were hungry and he ate. See, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament narrative as applicable for his day and situation. And they probably objected because of the week. But when Matthew writes about this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisee, he adds an important detail in Matthew 12, 5 through 7. He says this, or have you not read in the law? So he's added not just the David story, but now he's saying, I'm going to tell you another thing. Have you read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you don't think that's saying Jesus himself saying that he is God incarnate, he said it like several times already in Luke. We're only in chapter 6. That I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. See, have you ever thought, if God forbids work on the Sabbath, right? How does he regard the priests who work on the Sabbath? They work on the Sabbath. I want to know how them loaves of bread got put on there. You know, they're working. The priests are the holy representatives of God before the people. Each Sabbath is full of work for them. And yet God does not regard it as sin. This is the Lord's point, you see, in Matthew's account. The Lord adds, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And then in Luke's account, that in Matthew's account, that comment stands right next to Jesus saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And if we read Mark, it says this, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew, Mark says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for who? For man, not man for the Sabbath. And he goes on to say, and the last verse we're going to do today. And he said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. See, Jesus owns the law. See, what they do not yet see as they look to trap Jesus is that Jesus is greater than the law. He is not meant to submit to the law. He is Lord over the true law of God. As Lord of the Sabbath, he rules the Sabbath. He can only rule the Sabbath if what? In fact, he owns it. And he can only own it if he is the one who made it and gave it. The seventh day, like all holidays, is beneath the Lord's feet. Verse 5 is a powerful statement that Jesus owned, out of Jesus' own mouth, that he is God. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, not servant to it. And he is guiltless before it. When the scribes and the Pharisees get legalistic about the Sabbath, they enslave man to the Sabbath as the Sabbath were the greatest thing. But here before them is one greater than the temple. As Matthew tells us, and greater than the Sabbath, he is the great lawgiver who interprets the meaning of the law without any error. The Pharisees served the law, but the law was meant to serve them. See, the law was intended to protect them from overwork and the idolatry of work and the identity of work. That is actually a thing that is today is like a disease. People think their work is their identity, and if they don't have the work, they have lost their identity because everything is wrapped up in what they do. And God didn't want that. God doesn't want you to have your identity on what you do. He wants your identity to come from who you are. You are a child of God. And that's the identity we should live by. Not by our job. He knew that man, in his sinful nature, would make work an idol. It was to protect them from the routine that regularly forgets God by reminding them for a full day at least that God is their God and they are his people. See, there's people that are insanely rich, okay? And if you tell them, you ask them, how much money is enough? Why don't you retire? They'll say, well, I haven't made enough. And you would say, how much is enough? And it will never be enough. They'll tell you. They'll say, it's not enough. I need more. See, it was to protect them from the routine that regularly forgets God by reminding them for a full day that he is God. And God gave the Sabbath to refresh the souls and bodies of the people by having them meet with the Lord. How kind of God. I mean, how graceful of God to dedicate an entire day for us to do nothing but know him, meet him, enjoy him, find ourselves refreshed by him. This is why good worship never exhausts, but it fills, energizes, and it makes us ready. This is why neglecting the Lord's day brings such self-harm. When, and I'm probably going to offend some people here, when you say, oh, I'm too tired to go to church, you're saying you don't want to be refreshed and filled with God's love and grace and mercy. This is why neglecting the Lord's day brings us the self-harm that it does. We harm ourselves when we busy ourselves with the world's pursuits of the work we bring home. This may not be wrong in itself, but it is not the best thing. The best thing is that what Mary discovered, sitting at the Lord's feet, hearing the voice, enjoying the needful thing, being refreshed by his presence. Luke 10:39 says, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Listened to his teaching. See, if we're going to worship in a manner that pleases God, we must serve the Son and not the law. When we serve the Son, we discover that the law was made for us to bless us, not to burden us. That's the case with all of God's word. But it's especially the case with the law about keeping the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath is a shrine in time. It's not a holy place, but a holy period. It's a time dedicated to rest and refreshment with the Lord. God made the Sabbath so that we would have a regular day for meeting with him and having our souls revived. See, the Sabbath was a gift to Israel, just as the Lord's Day, Sunday, is a gift to the church. Jesus, the lawgiver, has not come to demand that we obey the law, though. This is what makes Pharisaical religion so odious to God. Pharisees demand we keep the law when even the lawgiver does not demand that for righteousness. See, we have already failed at keeping the law. We have already failed at being righteous. The law requires that we die for that failure. But Jesus has come to perfectly fulfill the law. Matthew 17 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, every demand that God places on us, Jesus Christ has fulfilled, even the keeping of the Sabbath. That is why Jesus lives a perfect life in obedience to God, to offer to God the righteousness we do not have. And this is why Jesus voluntarily and loving sacrificed himself on the cross to pay the penalty of death and to suffer God's condemnation in our place. See, everyone who has put their trust and believes in this, Jesus, stops trying to work their way to God. See, we can't earn salvation. On the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. We can't add to it. That's why everything that I do, I say, I get to do. I get to do it. I get to stand up here. I get to go to Rock House Kids on Tuesday. I get to serve. No, I don't have to. You don't have to do anything because Jesus has fulfilled the law. We don't have to do anything. If you've trusted Jesus, you're saved. But if you trusted Jesus and you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you will can't help yourself but to want to give. Not because you have to, because you get to, because it's a part of who you are now. Jesus changes you. Not so you're keeping the law, because he knows you can't. But he knows what's best for you. See, that is why the writer of Hebrews tells us the real Sabbath is first ceasing from working to earn righteousness with God, and second, by faith in Christ, entering the rest that Jesus gives us. Hebrews 4 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying, though David, so long afterward, in his words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by that same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from the sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, we give an account to God one day. But he's going to ask you two questions, I think. He knows the answer. Did you trust me? Have you fully trusted me? And if so, what did you do with your life? Not because you have to, because you get to. Because as a Christian, and that's why it's not harped on in the New Testament about the Sabbath, we get our rest daily with Jesus. If you have Jesus inside you, you have rest. When you rely on Jesus, he is your Sabbath. He is your Sabbath. See, the Sabbath, like all the law, prophesies about the coming of Christ and a coming rest. The rest is not merely the seventh day, but eternity. We who believe have rested from our war with sin and have entered the rest Christ purchased by his blood. In that rest, we flourish without effort. This is the true Sabbath, and all who believe in Christ live in it day after day. It's not a day of the week. I do think we should take a day of the week and we should rest. I think God had something going when he said, you need to rest. You need to rest. But should we serve the law or serve the Son? I just want to say, family, we need to serve the Son, and you will find rest for your soul. You will find rest for your soul. Next week, we'll be going through verses 6 through 11, where we should we do good and save, or do harm and destroy? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up your name right now. I pray as we listen to this last song that we can and sing to this last song that we lift up as a response your name, your holy name, that you fill us with the rest that only you can give us, the rest from the battle of sin that we all struggle with. Give us that rest, God. I know Jesus paid the price. I ask that he pours that love, grace, and mercy upon us, that we can rest in him because of what he has done. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I play the last song, the garage sale total was $2,089.60. And if you want to go downstairs and take anything that's left down there for free, it's yours. Take it. All of it, please. All of it, please. Okay, so that's a blessing. Praise God. Actually, we set a goal, didn't we? We said maybe, we said hopefully we'll get at least $2,000. And obviously God heard that. So let us stand if you can and worship.